Good evening. You're in world record territory here. No one's ever invited me back three times. just for the next half hour, it's like marriage, you're stuck with me. All right. turn with me, please, to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. There's another first here tonight. I've given out printed notes for my sermon. And my son looked at me yesterday with rather amazement as he helped me with my computer and said, "Typing your notes now, Dad?" Well, I did. All right, then. I was saying to my wife on the way up, it's unusual because I've warned some of the young people, just because you've read it before I stand up to preach doesn't mean you can sleep while I'm preaching it. Thank you for the song service. The Lord does that. And people in churches that think and pastors that travel, we know the Lord does that. I, as a courtesy, send up a few suggestions. But what they do, for a song leader, what they do is they give them an idea of what way I'm thinking. But I've been to services and I've prepared services when, for whatever reason, we didn't know what the message was on. And how many times have you heard a pastor stand up or somebody stand up in a church and say, "That was spot on. That was spot on." It's like the lady who grabbed the preacher on the way out the door, a little warm under the collar, and said, "Who's been talking to you about me?" And he said, "No one but the Holy Spirit." No one but the Holy Spirit. We have a saying in English, don't we? If the hat fit, wear it. And that's how it is. So there's something marvellous about preaching. There's things that you and I, and they're not specific things. No one can write the list. But if you're on in the Christian life a little bit, you'll realise there's things that you've learnt from preaching, from listening to preaching, not from the preacher. We're just vessels. That's all we are. It's like God was sending a tape recorder out with a message. It's his message. And we sit under preaching and something is brought to our attention by the Holy Spirit as somebody is preaching the word, maybe in person, maybe over the radio, and your mind is drawn there by the Lord. And normally over the next few weeks, there's an expansion of knowledge on that area that God has led you into through his word, by his spirit. And it's one of the mysteries of preaching. So there's not a specific list. Something that I've learned listening to preaching, you learned at home by yourself. You learned reading a book. You learned it in your private quiet times. God speaks to you through his word. And yet there's something that God wanted to teach you through a sermon, and you sat under that sermon and you got it. And you got it. So there's something in there that the Lord does because it's his plan. There's been many times in my short lifetime against the world's history. My lifetime's short against eternity, but in the world's history. And there's been many times when they've said, "Oh, we abandon preaching. We'll have a coffee shop and we'll talk. We'll have a discussion group." But the Bible says preach the word in season and out of season. It's God's way. It's God's way for his local assemblies to do part of his service. Have your discussion groups. Have your men's meetings. Have your ladies' coffee mornings. They're good things. But don't replace preaching. Don't replace preaching. So it's a precious thing. So here we are in Genesis 22, a well-known chapter, I think. Now, we brushed it, didn't we? And I've given you a reminder because we looked and it came to pass after these things. So we looked at Abraham's life going backwards to see what was after. And we saw right from his very call and all the things listed in there. One good thing about these, they saved me time. All right. So you can read them. And we looked at those things and then we saw that this challenge now came to Abraham. So now we look at Abraham's response and the reasons behind that response as we read Genesis. All right then? So look with me in Genesis 22 and searching for a starting place, verses 1 to 12. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up. And he went out of the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham. This is what Abraham had been dreading for 3 days. Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this night for this opportunity to gather together and worship. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of Christ that we share one with the other and the joys of it and the rest of it, Lord, from the weariness of the world in which we dwell. And yet we thank you, Lord, that in this world we can be lights on your behalf and you through us, Lord, shining a light to these folks who know you not. Lights, Lord, to saints also on this pilgrimage with us, that we might be an encouragement to them, they might be an encouragement to us. And Lord, in all of these things, you might be glorified. We just pray now, Lord, for your spirit amongst us as this word is opened, that, Lord, you'd draw us close to yourself and you would teach us, Lord, that which you'd have us to know. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Just one other thing I'd like to say about preaching. The pastor's not separated from the message. And when I got passed home from here after I'd preached to you last time about God preparing us, my, did I get a hammering that next week. And as it hammered away, I kept thinking, the Lord's prepared me for this. I said so the other night. And I believed it still theologically, but it was tested. Ever had yourself tested over a message preached, Pastor? Yeah, so we're not alone. All right. Okay, so here we are, and we look here in the Bible, and it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he asked him to sacrifice his son. He asked him to sacrifice his son. And the amazing thing is, God asked Abraham of this, and as far as we can glean from Scripture, Abraham was onto it very, very quickly. Now, we can't build on what we're not told in Scripture, but please don't tell me that because he rose up earlier the next morning, that means he slowed down a bit. A, we don't know what time spoke to him. Might have been 5 in the afternoon. And B, you're in a rural setting and you've got a long journey in front of you. There's a bit of preparation to be done. There's a bit of preparation. You've got to sort out which beasts you're taking, which servants you're taking. Abraham had a choice of about 315 armed servants. He took three. Which servants you're taking with you, the whys and wherefores, what messages you leave for the others about moving these great flocks that you have, how to look after everything. And so there's no delay evident when you put it in this rural setting in the middle of nowhere with not a lot of stuff as far as we're concerned. Abraham seemed to immediately, in the sense of as quick as could be done, get on with this very onerous task that God had given him. This very a task that must have terrified him. So we ask ourselves, what information did Abraham have? So if we look in Genesis 17 and verse 9, this is not the only place you can look in Genesis. God has made this remark to Abraham on a number of occasions. But in Genesis 17 and verse 9, it says, God said to Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in this generation." Try 19, it'll make more sense. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." So God, as I say, has done this on a number of occasions to Abraham. Said, you're going to have a son and it's going to be through him that the nation that I've promised will become of you will become of him. Now, God has made that promise to Isaac, and Abraham has this information. It was a long time, and you know the impatience, perhaps a lack of faith that was exhibited with the matter of the maid and Ishmael being born, and all of these things before Isaac turns up. But the promises were there from a long time ago in Abraham's pilgrimage with the Lord. And it's a promise that God has made. Abraham is a man who trusts God's promises. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in the land of Canaan. He's picked himself up and he's gone this far, and Dad's held the show up, and then he's picked himself up and he's gone again. It was a stumbling start, I said, because of the pause in Haran with his father. It was a stumbling start because he took Lot with him, and that wasn't part of God's plan. God said, separate yourself. But it doesn't matter. He's on the road now. The famine comes. He goes to Egypt. There's all of this has gone on in Abram's life, but he is a believer in God. He is a believer in God. Can I say a practicing believer in God? This bloke didn't know, I go to church on Sundays. This bloke's standing in the middle of nowhere. I mean, he's just walking around on Crown Land, as it were, you know, looking after his flocks and that. And God said, I'm going to give you everything you can see. Stand on a higher hill. I'm still going to give you everything you can see. I'm going to give you a son. Through your son, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And Abraham's a believer, and that's proved by his very position geographically. And Abraham's a believer. That's proved by the fact that he says, right, we've got a job to do tomorrow. We're going to get this thing on the road, pack this, bring this. Hey, you'll come with me. Have a good night's sleep tonight. Pack this on the camel. And we're off. He's a believer. And this is information that Abraham has, that God, through Isaac, is going to make a great nation, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands of the sea. He's got that information. He's got another bit of information that we've received in Genesis 22. And this information is, you've now commanded to sacrifice that son. So there's his two bits of information. And this is where I'm saying, whose responsibility is it? We have got to determine this, you and I, in our Christian life, as we read the Word of God, as we are in the rub of life with the Word as our guide, as people who say, Christ is my Saviour, heaven is my home, I'm a pilgrim passing through, we've got to sort out almost on a daily basis, whose responsibility is it, this thing that I'm in? Abraham's in this situation, so he's got this question. I don't know that he ever phrased it like that, but he's got this question in principle. Whose responsibility is it? Well, God said he's going to make a great nation through Isaac. Now, they're in a rural community before the age of in vitro fertilization. So you mark it down. If Isaac stays dead, there's no great nation. God's promise has failed. God is a liar. Simple. I'm Abraham. God has redeemed me from idolatry, given me the gift of eternal life, is leading me on that he might build a nation via me and via my son Isaac, and I must sacrifice Isaac. So let's sort out the responsibilities. God, you've got to raise Isaac. Praise the Lord, that's God's responsibility. You'd find it very difficult, wouldn't you? Some dead burnt body on an altar, just raise this up. We'll leave that sort of work to God. Now, what's my job? Sacrifice Isaac. All right, well, that's simple enough. I've done plenty of sacrificing before. I say it with tongue in cheek. It's simple theologically in principle. It's not simple living. Four times in Scripture, the Bible says the justified ones shall live by faith. It certainly includes the fact that being born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives you an eternal life. It certainly covers that. If you wish to, go and read it and put it in the context of where it comes in and see what else it means. Nothing contrary to the initial and the one that you understand. But there's different situations when you're in, and you realise, we use the phrase, mostly of missionaries, don't we? Say, oh, they're living by faith in New Guinea. But I trust you're living by faith here. Living by faith doesn't mean having no job, praying for manna to fall from heaven. If that's what the Lord wants of you, go and do it. And I say that seriously, not jokingly. But that's not the only way you live by faith. You live by faith by trusting God for the job, by trusting God for the family, by trusting God for the accommodation, by seeking God's will in these matters. And then by trusting God because he says, and I'll use the King James, you know it's King James English, but we're a peculiar people. Well, to the world's eyes, we are. They haven't changed the word. They look at us saints and say, the queer lot, you know. They're a bit unusual, that lot, you know. They don't do this, and they don't do this, and then they go to church every Sunday, and then they sing carols. Oh, I can't work these Christians out. Can't work them out. And it takes faith to live like that in the workplace, in the neighbourhood. I enjoyed the testimony of years before the neighbours thaw out. I have two homosexual men living above me in the flat. And I've been there 2.5 years, and it was a couple of months ago that we stood in the back lawn in the twilight and talked about the things of life and the things of eternal life. It takes a while. But you've got to live it in front of them so they can see something different, see something fair dinkum. All right, so these two things now are sorted out. Now, Abraham, he had these things understood and in complete faith in the integrity and the power and the wisdom and the whole Godhead, in faith in that, Abraham says, let's go. Only with that faith in God to keep his promise, to do his work, to abide by his word, only with faith in that can a father pick himself up and go with a most beloved and longed for son to sacrifice him. Only with that. And so he goes. He goes, I said, confidently. Look in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now we know from the passage, we know from the very words out of God's mouth that Abraham had Isaac dead before he left home in his mind. Abraham had Isaac dead. There's all sorts of pictures in here about Christ. We're not going into them tonight, but I couldn't help as I read this, a new thought came to me. Christ in the grave for 3 days and then rose, and Abraham walking for 3 days with a son that in his heart's dead. It's a long time, 3 days walking, isn't it? Mountainous country. And all the time you're walking, you're thinking, I'm going to slay him. I'm going to slay him. I'm going to slay him because God has said so. Do I know all about that? Do I understand what's going on here? Do I know the greatness of the planet? No. But I know what I have to do. My responsibility is to be a good boy. We sang Trust and Obey. You know, a lot of churches keep it in Sunday school. It's not a kid's song, Trust and Obey. It's good for the kids. It's not a kid's song. And when you read the verses closely as you sing, you can see. I say sometimes with our hymns, as we sing them, they're aspirational. You know, Lord, I'll always trust you. Lord, I'll always give all of my life to you. We're trying to, Lord, we're trying to. You know, some of these words we sing aspirational, aren't they? All right then, so he's got all this and he sets out to obey God. Look with me in Hebrews 11. This is important. Hebrews 11 is very important. Hebrews 11, you know, is the chapter of faith, chapter of heroes, whatever you wish to call it. But there's a lot of learning to be done from Hebrews. Learning just in the way that God looks at things, learning some history. But Hebrews 11 and verses 17 to 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, believing most seriously that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in figure. Like I said, in Abraham's mind, Isaac's been dead 3 days. As he walked there, this boy is going to be slain. Now, we're not told in the scripture that Abraham said, well, God will raise him then. I don't think that was revealed to Abraham. I think Abraham was just hanging on to a promise that had a lot of cloud around it as far as his own understanding. I'm going to slay him, God's going to raise him. Now, their opinions. You have a different opinion. We're not going to argue because that's all they are. We'll check it when we get to glory. But there's no indication in Scripture that Abraham said, well, I slay him, God raises him, we walk back and join the men like I said we would. Abraham says, God will raise him. I will slay him. We've got areas of responsibility sorted out. Now we get on with the job. But what a joy, of course, on that mountain when all that took place. I've quoted Warren Wiersbe there for you. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable. Do what seems unreasonable and expect what seems impossible. And I trust that along life's way, if you've just got a few years on the clock, that you've realised the truth of some of those statements of Warren's there. God will do it. He will do it. And what's going to help us be in that as a friend of God, if you like, is get the responsibility sorted out. Because when God says, I've laid this burden upon you, if we're busy asking him to lift it, we're not getting on with the job of learning what we're meant to learn under it. If we're in the job of complaining that it never should have happened that way, we know better than him, then we really need to get back to the Lord. If we're in the job of saying, Lord, I'm here, you've given me principles in your word of how you operate, you've given me illustrations of how you operate, and I'm no different to Paul and Silas who were beaten savagely and locked in the stocks. I'm no different to Abraham who was asked to sacrifice his own son. This burden that has come into my life, either directly from you or allowed by you, this burden that has come into my life is not something I should be whinging about. Now, don't get hypocritical. Oh, I'm so glad I went broke. Oh, it's just the best thing that ever happened to me. They'll lock you up, and they should. But as a Christian, come under it to the Word of God and read it and do what Abraham had to do for 3 days. Rest on his Word. Rest on his Word. He's never broken his Word. He's not going to start with you and me. So Worsby, I think, summed it up beautifully. That's why I gave you his words. Now, I've said we're not going to be asked to sacrifice our sons. We're not going to be asked. It's very, very interesting in that passage of Scripture that God keeps calling Isaac his only son. I'll let you run that round. Sometimes God looks on things differently than we do. And we should allow that, and then we should adopt God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint. That's another day. All right then. We're not going to be asked to sacrifice ourselves, to sacrifice our child, but we'll be totally asked to sacrifice ourselves. Go with me to Corinthians. They're not new verses, but have a look. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. You've got the references there. Unless you can stand up and quote it, you've got to look. You know, one of the reasons that when I'm preaching, I turn people to the Bible, or encourage people, I can't make them, but to turn to the Bible, is that it's your Bible on your lap. Now, we say it's God's word, yes, 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 but you know, in mine it's going to be in the left-hand page, left-hand column. In yours it'll be the right-hand page, left-hand column or somewhere. Learn your own Bible. It should become very, very precious to you in that you know your way around it. And that way when I've gone quiet and the world's gone quiet and you're at home and open it, you can find your way around your own Bible. Find your way around. So 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Now, if we're going to sort out responsibilities, we need to sort out who owns us. And the natural human spirit is me. It's my life. I do what I like with it. If I want to go and buy, I want to go. If I want to do this, I do this. If I want to move here, I move there. Pity it's contrary to the plain scripture. What are we going to do? Try and interpret it. What it really means when it says you're not your own is you can only do certain things you want. It means you're not your own. We've been bought with a price. Silver, bit of gold, few pearl. Oh, no, 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 no. The precious blood of his own begotten son. Laid down on your behalf and my behalf. The gift of eternal life given to us when all we deserve is eternal punishment, separation in hell. The gift of his Spirit coming into us, and now we're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. We can commune with God. And we're not our own. We're not our own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. This is missed by many Christians in your body. Yeah, well, I like tats all over me. My hair straggling down here, you know. Underpants showing here when I walk along. You know, well, I like that. Yeah, but you're not your own. Does it honour God? Does it please the Lord that you walk around looking like the dregs of society that don't know him? That are lost and servants of the devil? You want to look like them? Oh, well, I'm very spiritual, you know. God looks on the heart. Amen, I've given you the text. I'm very spiritual. Yeah, but you look like one of the devil's children. I'm not going to push it. You just understand that the Bible says we must glorify him in our body. Just understand that. Work with it. And in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Lock, stock and barrel. I'm his. Now, I have... There's a difference. You've done all this with your pastor, I'm sure. There's a difference in the New Testament that you'll see the word power. Sometimes it means I've got enough strength I can lift that. That's power. Sometimes it means authority. And we just translated power sometimes and you miss the finality in there. And we mistake power for authority concerning ourselves sometimes. Oh, yeah, well, the Bible says I'm not my own, but you watch. I know he wants me to be a member of this church, but I'm moving to Hobart. See, I am my own. No, you've got no authority to do that. You've got the power, but not the authority. When you're walking through the supermarket and some brat is acting, you know, gold-class brat, you think, I can fix that. And you possibly can, but you haven't got the authority. You end up in jail, right? So there's this difference between power and authority. When we come as people who love the Lord because he first loved us, it's not an effort to glorify him with our body. It's not an effort to say, I'm not my own. Lord, what would they have me to do? What will you have me to do? All right. So, not our own. Look in Romans 12. Again, such well-known verses. Romans 12. But this is still operating on this principle. Whose responsibility? These things that take place in our life, we need to continually be sorting out as we come to the scriptures, we come to the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. Whose job is what? Is that God's job or my job? It says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your... Oh, not the body again. Not the body again. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, a living sacrifice. If I take a lamb, I've worked with sheep for longer than I care to know, 30 years or so. You can put a hand under a lamb, push it over gently. They don't struggle. Hog tie it, put it on an altar, slit its throat. It just lies there. The Lord Jesus Christ, it said, isn't it, from Isaiah, as a lamb was led to the slaughter. No struggling, no yelling, you can't do this, no trying to get away. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. It's a clear picture if you've worked with sheep, let me assure you. And so if I was to come in and say to that lamb, excuse me, Mr. Lamb, excuse me. You know what we're going to do here? We're going to slit your throat and then light a fire underneath you. Is that all right? What do you think the lamb would say? No thanks, not today. Somebody else. But it hasn't got an effective will. It's tied up by men. It's later on. It can't run away. It can't brush the knife away, leap off and be somewhere else. It's a little lamb. It's tied up and it's on and on. It's gonna die. It's a sacrifice. Well, what's a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is one who has no effective will of their own. We've got wills. Nothing wrong with that. God gave us wills. We're human beings. But if my will's contrary to God's will, and I'm operating as a living sacrifice, I'm operating as one who does not own himself, then I put my will aside and I walk the way God wants me to. I'll give you an example. If you asked me, would you rather live in Sydney or anywhere else in a rural community? I'd say anywhere else in a rural community. That would be an honest answer that I would give you. Perfectly honest. If you're a thinking person, you then say, well, and I've passed it in rural areas, I've lived in rural areas, love it. So then you'd say, well, does it bother you living in Sydney? And I can say to you with the same level of honesty, not one bit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not standing here saying, I'm so holy, you'll never match me. I've got what Paul's got. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, which is walking with the Lord, to be content. To be content. But I have a will. Where would I like to live? I'd like to live in the bush somewhere. Is it an effective will? No, it's not. Because I've made it ineffective because I've surrendered myself to this book, to that God, And I'm acknowledging these truths that we're looking at right now. I'm not my own. He wants me as a living sacrifice. I better be a living sacrifice. Why? Because look what he did for me. All right. So we come along here and we get to this stage. Look in Mark 14. Look in Mark 14 and verse 35. And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Can you see again Christ as your example? Can you see that he wants, through his Spirit, guided by his word, for his life to be formed in us and showed through us to a lost and dying world? Ambassadors for him, I say to you, on his behalf, be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled. And I said here in my notes, the Lord doesn't want legal obedience, but an obedience that comes from a willful surrender to his will out of our love for him because he loved us. God looks on the heart. You could read, for example, you could find a number of places in the scripture, but you read in Malachi, the Lord says, when you get out of my house, when you take these sacrifices with you, when you get out of my sight, I am fed up with it. Now, you want a New Testament translation? Righto, you lot, get up and go home. I've had enough of you in church. Pack it up, get out of here. You think, but Lord, you said to gather and worship together. Yeah, if you meant it. If you meant it, but you're wasting my time and yours, get out till you learn what it is to walk with me. It's what the Lord says to his people about coming along with the right sacrifice at the right time to the right altar in the right place. And God says, I'm fed up to here with it. Go away. So me saying, all right, Lord, I'm living in Sydney, horrible place, people you got to live with, too crowded, but I'm here, so you know now I'm a good bloke. God says, no, you're lousy. when are you going to get real in this relationship with us? When are you going to give me my right place, king over you, owner of you? When are you going to give me that? Well, Lord, that's asking a bit much. You know, I'm going to heaven. That was enough for me. I didn't think I had to give me up as well. Yes, you do. You do. All right. I've left some tough texts there for you at the bottom. There's a test at the bottom. We haven't got time to go there, so I won't. In these texts, who's responsible for what? You've got to work it out. Work it out and then do your part. Have complete confidence that God will always do his part. I quote somebody. I don't know who I'm quoting, but God is never late, but rarely comes in our time. When Abraham was called, God said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And Abraham wandered round and round and round and round and round in godly circles, thinking, it's going to be difficult, there's no one here. And Sarah and I aren't having any luck, no kids on the mark, you know. God, no, it's all right, Abraham, but great nation, look around. It's all going to be yours in the nation that you beget. Yeah, well, that'd be fine, Lord. When do we start the begetting? Never late. But rarely comes in our time. Didn't come in Abraham's time. There was a mistake made there, wasn't there, through lack of faith. Didn't come in Abraham's time. But he got there, gave them Isaac. All right. Listen to this, and I'll give you an illustration. We'll close. All the consequences of Adam's sin were not given to him. God said to Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's all that was said. Didn't say to Adam, now if you do, my son, work's going to be work instead of just, you know, going out and poking around in a weed-free garden under a perfect climate, no animals trying to eat you, you know. It's going to become work, son. You're going to sweat to bring some tucker home at the end of each week. You are going to sweat. You are going to work hard. And your wife, you know, it was going to be a good thing having babies, but no longer. No longer, all right then. And so that's going to get tough too. And the relationship's going to get tough because of this. And then furthermore, you're going to be out of the garden and you'll never get near the tree of life. Oh, and something else I forgot to mention to you, Adam. This son's going to rise up and kill that son. Oh, have a nice day. Eat anything you like. You see what I'm saying? God doesn't give all the consequences. He said, don't eat of the tree. God's got all that in his mind. He knows all that. He's given you what is best. And when we reject what God gives us, which is best, we end up with the worst. It's just how it works, folks. Turn the coin over. It's got a bright side. Likewise, all the consequences of our obedience, or lack thereof, if we go into sin. But we're not going to sin anymore. We're good Christians now. All the consequences of our obedience are not revealed to us. Let me close with an illustration. I got a job. It's nice to have work, isn't it? You get paid and you can eat. I got a job with a scaffolding firm in Parramatta. Shortly after we'd finished Bible college, been married about 6 months or so, and got a job just before we went down to Echuca, in between churches. So I got this job, and I'm with this scaffolding firm, and I started working with them, and then it became a driver with them, and it was good. But the blokes got onto the fact I was a Christian. They were, by Australian standards, seriously, I'm being serious, a pretty good bunch of blokes. It wasn't a filthy place. They swore a bit, lost people swear. But it was all right, you know. And they picked up I was Christian. Might be saying grace over lunch. Don't say grace over your lunch when you're in the workplace. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like these other men, you know. It's just a quiet word. But they pick up on it. They pick up on the fact that you don't swear. They pick up on these things. They pick up on the fact that we work as unto the Lord in the job that we're in if we're following the book closely. And that really gets their attention. Anyhow, so then they started asking me questions. Now, early on, we're talking about people you're with for 2.5 years before they ask you a question or get a bit friendly, you know. These blokes, just in a scaffolding yard, would ask me questions. It got to where I used to sit at lunchtime on the steps up here because that's where they wanted me, and they sat there on the gravel eating their lunch, asking me questions and demanding that I give them Bible answers. I said, well, I reckon. No, Gordon, we don't want to hear what you think. What does the Bible say? And this is Australia, 1975. Was the year Gough Whitlam got thrown out. And I'm in wonderment. I lived in wonderment for a year with these blokes. I really did, because the questions got deeper and deeper. The answers were given to them and they absorbed them. And I'm going, it's not Australia. It's not the world where the lost are. This is nothing I've ever seen in my life before. And I'm sitting here answering these questions and I'm living. And we're good mates. We're good friends. Then I get the call to go to Echuca to pastor. So I give notice there, and so I'm going down to Echuca. I didn't have much knowledge in those days, or I thought I wasn't my own, because we moved down to Victoria in the coldest winter they'd had for about 25 years, on the coldest night they'd had. And we got there about 1 o'clock in the morning, so it was, you know, quite an example. I said, well, we're off to Echuca, we're going to pastor, you know. I said, it's good. I'm walking across, I think it was in the last week and a half I was there, walking across the yard with them to get some tubing. One of them said, hey, Gordon, we'll tell you a story. I said, tell on, we're good mates. They said, we had a bloke who worked for us once. And they said he was just like us. I said, yeah. And they said, came to work one Monday, it was hot, and we worked hard like we do, and we said, well, we're going down the pub, going down the rubbity-dub. And he said, well, I'm not going. And they said, yeah, well, why not? He said, I got saved on the weekend, and I don't think I should drink. And they said, ugh, okay. So they all went to the pub. He went home. Now, as far as I can piece together, they didn't give me the full diary. He was there approximately 3 months. And he went to Bible college. That's it. They never saw him again. That was about a year and 2 months before I commenced my job there. Look at your notes again and see that I'm illustrating, not boasting. I've lost mine, so you find yours. If we live righteously, we don't know the fruit that will be born. So I get there and they say, here's a Christian. So this is how they told me the story. They told me, I said, walked across the yard. They said, oh, we had this bloke, worked here, he was like us. He went, and I said, oh, yeah. And what they'd done for a year, because he'd left them in complete puzzlement, they had never seen it before. It's not an unusual Australian workplace that has never seen a real Christian. It's not an unusual Australian workplace that you're in, that you are the only real Christian in the place. There'll be a few Catholics there, a couple of Church of England hangers-on, you know, Christmas and Easter, C of E. There'll be a few of those around, but Christians scarce on the ground often. And you're it. And he was it. And he lived as righteously as he knew how. He did what the Lord would have him to do, and he's gone. And I believe with complete confidence that he has not got a clue about what he achieved in that workplace. not a clue on this earth. Because he opened up for the Lord 12 months of ministry of the gospel to these men. He opened that up by living righteously. Sort of makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? Sort of makes it worthwhile. Somebody put it this way in a message. I'll just give you this phrase and close. Who won't make it if you don't make it? Who won't make it if you don't make it? Will it be a child that doesn't get saved? Will it be a friend that doesn't hear the words of the Saviour because your life's such a mess in front of them, or you're too lazy to tell them? Who won't make it if you don't make it? You can't answer the other question. You can't answer that. But you can't answer the other question. What's going to happen if I live righteously? I can tell you in principle what's going to happen. God is going to shower blessings on your pathway and on you. That's what's going to happen if you live righteously. Spiritual blessings. Forget the prosperity gospel. It's a lie. Spiritual blessings will be upon you and upon your pathway as you go along. You have no idea on this earth what God can achieve through ordinary, everyday folk like you and I if we just live the life we're meant to live. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful now for your precious word. We're thankful, Lord, for the truths of it. We're thankful, Lord, for the absolute vigour in it, Lord, when it comes to looking at life and looking at it the way you would have us to look at it. And we bless you for that. We bless you for your presence with us. We bless you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace with us as we looked at in the first message, Lord. We sputter, Lord. We bend like bruised reeds, Lord. But you don't finish with us. You draw us again back to yourself ever so gently. Stand us up again. Light us up. And we go again. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done to make our life possible. We thank you for the future that is ours in him. And we thank you in his most holy name. Amen.